Today, as we head into our service, God, I just pray that you would give us clear understanding of a text of Scripture that we need to grasp. God, as we continue to go through Acts chapter 9 and we see the conversion of this man named Saul who becomes Paul, I thank you for the clear description of what a Christian looks like. I pray that we would continue to learn it well, that we would apply it to our lives, and God, we'd be people that want to live just like Paul does and these characteristics that we grasp from him. So use me this morning, God, speak through me, allow your text to do what your text does, and may you be honored and glorified, as that's what we're here for. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it to Acts chapter 9, and if you don't have a Bible, grab one and open it to Acts chapter 9, because you're going to need it. Okay, that's where we're at. We're in the middle of our series through Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through about 31. That's what we're trying to cover. And we're taking 4 weeks and really trying to learn it well, what we see in Acts chapter 9 here. And so what we've entitled this series is the conversion of a true believer, because what we have is a man named Saul who is anything but a Christian. I mean, he is not a follower of Jesus. In fact, he's an enemy of Jesus. He doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't like the people that like Jesus. He wants nothing to do with them because he doesn't believe that he's God. So he sets out on a mission to destroy those that follow Jesus is really what he's after. In fact, the Bible says that he's wreaked havoc. I mean, he has caused absolute havoc in the place called Jerusalem where the gospel was being spread. So Christians spread out from Jerusalem to go other places. And so that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 9 as this very guy named Saul is getting permission to go to these other places, hunt down these people that call themselves Christians so he can capture them, take them back to Jerusalem, put them in prison because they follow Jesus. He's not a good man. And this is what I love about the story, because he goes from a hater of Jesus to a lover of Jesus. He goes from an enemy of Jesus to a servant of Jesus. He goes from somebody who hates Christians to somebody who wants to make Christians and preach to Christians. He goes from somebody who was radical about one thing to totally radical about something else. And really what we've done so far is we started out week number one looking at what we called the conversion of this man named Saul. And we got that from verses 1 through 9. We looked at those verses and we said, here's the conversion of the man named Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, headed to do one thing, and he meets the resurrected Jesus Christ. Okay, it was noontime, Middle East, the sun is very, very bright. And what happens? A bright light shows up, brighter than the sun, knocks him off his feet. He is met by the true and living God, Jesus Christ, right there on his way to persecute the true and living Jesus Christ. And as we studied that passage out, as we studied those 9 verses, I told you there's 4 things that we take from that for a true conversion, the conversion of a true believer. Okay, if you're ready, number 1. Was you have to be beckoned by God. God initiates salvation. God is the one that starts salvation. And Saul wasn't looking for God. God shows up and knocks him off his feet. God initiated it. Number 2, you have to be broken before that God. When God shows up and initiates the contact with this guy named Saul, Saul falls down on his face and he's humbled before the Almighty Holy God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. You have to be beckoned by God. You have to be broken before God. You have to be biddable toward God. And biddable means meekly ready to receive instruction. Do you remember from our text in those first 9 verses? He says, tell me what to do. What do you want me to do next? He was ready to hear it, ready to receive instruction from Jesus Christ, the guy he once hated, but the guy he says, tell me what you want me to do and I'll go do it. And then last but not least, he's obedient. Beckoned by God, broken before God, biddable toward God, and obedient to God. These are the 4 characteristics of every single conversion. Everybody who's going to come to know Jesus Christ, this is what it will look like. Now, I understand that those 4 things might look different in your life than they do in my life. If you came to know Jesus when you were 4, your picture of brokenness might look a little different than somebody who came to know Jesus at 50 and they were disobedient their whole life. Those ideas of brokenness might look different, but it's always going to be the same thing. God initiates it. You're broken before Him, realizing that you're a sinner, that you're doomed, headed for destruction without Him. You're biddable, ready to do it His way, and then you live obedient the rest of your life. That's what your conversion looks like. Now, week two, last week, we didn't stop there because the story doesn't stop there. This is one of the things that I love about this text. It makes it so crystal clear. When you go in Acts chapter 9, it gives you the clear conversion of this guy named Saul. But then it continues and it starts to give us these characteristics of what his life now looks like since he has had a true conversion. Once you become a Christian, I told you this last week and you need to understand it. It's vital for these this week's sermon and next week's sermon. Once you become a Christian, once you experience a true conversion, your life will change. It's not the same. You're not saved to be the same person you once were. You're a new creation. You're somebody totally different. Listen, it's why I love it. In this text, what do we see? We get to see the life and the character of Saul before he knows Jesus. Then we see his true conversion. Then we continue to read and we see the life and character of Paul after his conversion. We literally get to see the change taking place within him, and it's a great thing, and it needs to happen in your life too. Salvation will not leave you the same. It's a transformed lifestyle. The transformed lifestyle comes along with the transformed life. You have to live like a Christian too. It's one of the things that I love so much about this section of Scripture. And I told you last week, Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 31, really gives us nine different characteristics of the transformed life. And that's where we're at. We set it up last week. We covered the first three, remember? Nine characteristics of the transformed life. Number one, we said, you must put faith in Jesus Christ. We took that from Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. Okay, we backed up a little wee bit, but that's the key. That's number one. Listen, faith in Jesus Christ is where the transformation happens. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what the Scripture says. Faith in Jesus Christ is where you become a whole new being, a whole totally different person. You meet Jesus Christ at the cross. You have faith that what He did when He died and was buried and was resurrected for your sins is good enough. Hebrews says it like this. If you want to come to Jesus, you must believe that He is. That's what it says. Believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's called faith. It begins with faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's number one. But we also learned that not only do I put my faith in Jesus Christ at my transformation or at my conversion, but then I must live a lifestyle of faith in Jesus Christ for the rest of it. I'm putting faith in Jesus every day. I'm walking by faith is what the Scriptures tell me to do. I put my faith in Him continually. That's number one, the characteristic of the transformed life. Number two, we talked about it last week. We pray. True Christians, people who are truly converted, are people who pray. They love talking to God. We took that from Acts 9, 9 through 16. And all of that is conversation with God. It's two men who love Jesus who are in communication with the Holy Living God. They're praying. And I'm telling you, if you have a relationship with them, you talk to them. If you're in a relationship with somebody on this earth, it's not a very good relationship if you don't communicate. Communication is key to good relationships. Oh, if you know Jesus Christ, you got to communicate with Him too. It's the same thing. It's so important. You say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know Him. I've been transformed. I've been converted. Well, then talk to Him. He's in control of all things. The Bible talks so much about prayer, and we hammered it last week, so we don't need to do it again. Number three, passion and obedience for God's plan. We took that from Acts chapter 9, verse 17, just going down through our text. Ananias is what? Obedient. When God tells him to go find this guy named Saul, who at one point wanted to kill him, he says, okay, I'll go. He's obedient to God's plan for him. When he goes and he talks to Saul, he says, Saul, you're going to suffer many things for this God that you now know. And if we look at Saul's life, he's obedient. He's passionate and obedient for the plan that God had for his life. And that's a characteristic of yours too, if you're a Christian. What is God's plan for your life? You need to be passionate and obedient to carry it out and to follow it. Now, you want to know how you'll find that? In the Word. So what does the Bible say? That's what God wants you to do. Be passionate and obedient for those things. And now this week, we really come and all our homework's done, the background work. All we need to do is add to our text, okay? So let's go to number four, because that's where we're at. Number four is this. Power and control given to God. the Holy Spirit. You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the fourth characteristic of your life is power and control must be given to the Holy Spirit. It is a characteristic of the lifestyle of somebody who's truly converted. It comes from verse 17. Let's back up to 10, okay? Let's just read all this to get the proper context, and I'll show you where it is in verse 17. He says this, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" There it is, right there. That's where I'm taking it from. I'm not making it up. I'm just giving you the text, word for word, straight down through it as we study it. What's it say? It says that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what I've done is I've studied that out all the way to its conclusion, and I'm summing it up like this. Power and control needs to be given to the Holy Spirit. That's the characteristic of the transformed life that comes, and it's what we see from this text. Let me see if I can help you understand this. What in the world does this mean, that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ananias gets sent by God to come to Paul that he may receive his sight. And when Ananias comes, Paul ends up being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, the way I was always taught is that when you become a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. Which is true, okay? It's very, very true. I'm going to show you that in 1 second. So what in the world does it mean then by he needs to be filled with the Spirit? Because he's already went through a true conversion, right? We studied that 2 weeks ago. If he's already went through his true conversion, according to what the Bible says as a whole, remember, everything needs to be studied in its proper context. We need to understand it based off of what the entire Bible says, because the Bible will never ever contradict itself. So if Paul becomes a Christian on the road to Damascus, right there where he's truly converted, he received the Spirit in full right there on the road to Damascus when he was converted. So then what's it talking about when it says he needs to be filled with the Spirit? It's talking about giving power and control to that Spirit that is within him. That's the key. This is hard to understand, guys. I want you to know this is easily the hardest part of this entire sermon series to teach. It's probably the hardest part of this entire sermon series to understand. And that's because it's been taught so incorrectly by so many people. So many people have this mindset or this view of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and they miss it. They don't get it right. And so today, I want to try to give you the proper understanding of what it means, so we can understand what this text is talking about, and we can understand why it's a necessary characteristic of somebody who wants to follow Jesus Christ. And it starts right here. Listen, immediately upon salvation, the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit entirely. Entirely. 100%. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the Spirit. You're totally immersed into the Spirit of God. You become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The Holy Spirit of God has come and he now lives within you. Immediately, instantly, when you become a true Christian. But as a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, now you have an option. You can either give in to the flesh, do things your way, sin, or you can do things the Spirit that is within you's way. Right? I can be obedient to the Spirit and choose to do things His way. In other words, where do you want me to go? God, what's your plan for me today? I have faith in you. I trust you. I want to do what your will is. And I will obey the Spirit of God that directs and leads me. Or I will give in to the flesh that longs for things that are not in accordance with the Word of God. It's the battle of every believer. It's the battle of everybody who becomes a Christian. In fact, it's why we would say that Christianity is warfare. That's exactly what it is. Now that you become a Christian, you're a new being inside an old shell. So you have the Spirit of God that you want to live according to, but you have this flesh that you desire to live according to. And which one are you going to obey? Which one are you going to follow? Am I going to obey my eyes when they tell me to look at something that I shouldn't? Or am I going to be obedient to the Spirit of God, which tells me not to look at anything in lust before I'm married? Which one are you going to follow? Which one are you going to obey? That's what it's talking about here. You're filled. You receive the Spirit entirely upon salvation. You need to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, yield power and control to the Spirit constantly for the rest of your life. It's a moment by moment decision to give the power and control to the Spirit and yield. Let Him lead. Listen, receiving the Spirit upon salvation happens for Christians. It must be followed by giving the control to that Spirit and then doing God's will. Literally letting the Holy Spirit lead you. That's what I'm talking about. And guys, churches get this so wrong. You don't have to go very far before you can go to a church that's going to tell you, listen, if you're a Christian, that's great, but you still need to be filled with the Spirit. In terms of you need to receive the Spirit. You haven't received Him. Somebody needs to come and lay hands on you so you can receive the Spirit of God. And that's just not what the Bible says. That doesn't line up at all. I talk to people all the time that think this. And think, okay, you're a Christian. Now somebody who's a better Christian than you are needs to come and lay their hands on you so you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's just not the case. You already have it. When you became a Christian, you received the Spirit of God in full. You were baptized into that. Being filled with the Spirit just means power and control. And I'll show you that, okay? I promise. I think the best way to understand this is to look at a different text. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You can flip in your Bible there because we'll spend a little wee bit of time trying to understand what this section of Scripture is actually talking about. And it's a popular one. Some of you probably know it. It says this, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation." Okay, one of the reasons that I hate alcohol so much, just one of them, but really is one of them. The Bible makes it pretty clear. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't do it. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So what we have is Paul, the very guy we're talking about in Acts chapter 9, the guy whose conversion we're looking at, later in life, he writes this letter to the church of Ephesus. And this is what he writes. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So the being filled with the Spirit is compared to being drunk with alcohol. Somebody who drinks too much alcohol and becomes intoxicated. And we've heard this before. Listen, I'll use them today, okay? Somebody who's drunk, what do? They walk different, right? They talk different, right? They act different. They smell different. They go to different places than they normally would. Their judgment is impaired. It's everything is filtered through the alcohol, right? Like when they're talking, they're talking and muttering things based off the alcohol that is within them. And the places they choose to go are skewed because, you know, maybe they would never go to that place, but because they have alcohol in them and they're drunk, they're being led by that alcohol. They end up doing other things, right? That are unwise, that are stupid. And they're different than their normal selves because they've drank too much. Okay, well, the same thing's true with somebody who's a true Christian. You're different than you used to be. You talk different. You act different. You go different places. You love differently. See, when the Spirit is allowed to have full control of somebody's body and you're acting according to Him, you're going to talk like Jesus. You didn't used to talk like Jesus, but you will now that the Spirit has control. You're going to act like Jesus. You're going to love like Jesus. You're going to do things like Jesus. Just like alcohol controls your body one way, the Holy Spirit controls your body a different way, the right way. That's what this passage is telling us. But I want to add to that today that I think will help understand what we're talking about here. If somebody wants to stay drunk, what do they have to do? They got to keep drinking, right? If you stop drinking, eventually you won't be drunk anymore. The same comparison is true. It's one of the reasons he's using it here. It's the same thing when it talks about being filled with the Spirit. I need to continue to be filled with the Spirit if I'm going to continue to walk and do things God's way. Now, wait a minute, Jake. I thought you said you already received the Spirit in full at your salvation. You did. You received the Spirit in full at your salvation. You already have Him within you. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Now you have to be filled with Him, which means yield power and control to Him. You have to choose to give Him the authority and let Him lead you moment by moment each and every day. You say, I yield all power and control to the Holy Spirit, and He'll cause you to do something for the Lord. I mean, it might be study Scripture and understand it well, and then you can explain that to somebody else. But then you got to choose to do that again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's why it's a characteristic of the Christian lifestyle. It's something that you'll do over and over and over again. Always, you must continue to be filled with the Spirit. Let's use some scripture passages, okay? This is how you best understand things, by letting the Bible talk and letting the Bible do what it does best. I'm going to try to explain this whole thing with Bible verses. If you have a pen, you might want to write some of these down, because I'm going to go somewhat quickly. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, listen to what it says. It says, so it is with Christ. For we were all, okay, past tense, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. We were all given one Spirit to drink. So listen, this is talking about salvation. Upon your salvation, you were baptized into one Spirit, the Spirit of God. You received the Spirit in full upon believing in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Listen to this one, John chapter 7. You know what, let's turn to this one. John chapter 7. Verses 37, 38, and 39. Jesus says it, and I want to read it to you word for word so we don't mess it up. John chapter 7, 37, 38, and 39. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So where are we at? He who believes in me. If he's one of the ones that believe in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what does that mean? Let me explain all this to you. We have people that believe that got it. The apostles, right? The apostles believed who Jesus was at this point. And he's saying, listen, whenever I'm glorified, whenever I leave, the Holy Spirit will then be given. The great gift of the Holy Spirit will come and He'll be given to all those who believe. Right then, instantly, who's He going to be given to? All those that believe. They're not going to have to wait for somebody to come and touch them so they can receive the Holy Spirit. They're not going to have to wait for the power to be granted to them by somebody else. That doesn't make sense. He says as soon as the gift of the Spirit is given, those who believe will all receive it. Let me explain this to you. Why wasn't the Spirit given yet? Because Jesus Christ had to go return to glory. That's what it says. Once Jesus returns to glory, then the Spirit will come. When did Jesus return to glory? Dies on the cross, is resurrected from the grave, ascends back into heaven where he receives full glory. Okay, he's back in the presence of God the Father where he belongs because he is God. And then who comes? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John as he's in the upper room with his apostles. It's good for you that I go. If I go, then you then can be sent to you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who won't leave you, who you'll have for the rest of your life. He will always be there with you. That's the Holy Spirit. So once Jesus leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit. That's already happened. It happened at this place called Pentecost. Jesus went back to heaven, and what happened? The Holy Spirit was sent, and who did the Holy Spirit fill? those that believed. Now, since then, everybody who believes gets the Holy Spirit in full right there at that moment. It's what the Bible tells us. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. That says it pretty clear, doesn't it? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Now, I don't know how there's churches out there that can teach that, listen, you become a Christian and then you still need to receive the Spirit. Because the Bible doesn't say that. I've just given you several verses that clearly show that as soon as you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit in full. Okay? In fact, this verse says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. You're not a Christian. So we must receive the Spirit in full at salvation. Listen, you don't have to wait for some magical jibber-jabber language to come out of you. That's not going to happen. You don't have to wait for this, you know, the Spirit going to come upon you and you're going to dance around and act out of control. That's silliness. The Bible doesn't tell us that's going to happen. You don't have to get the Holy Spirit and then think you can go raise everybody from the dead. You can't. I promise. All these things that have filtered down through over the years that are not supported by Scripture, that's not what we want. What we want is, what does the Bible say? And what the Bible tells me, I've just read it to you in several verses, is that you receive the Spirit in full upon salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's a temple? Dwelling place. It's literally what it means. It's a dwelling place. It says your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. When you are converted, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within your body. Ephesians, this one says it so well. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Don't miss this. In Him, okay, that's Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, okay, so in Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, and then He says, the gospel of your salvation. So, in Jesus, when you heard the good news of your salvation and believed in Him. So, when you heard about Jesus, the good news that He can save you, and you believed the message of the gospel, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. It doesn't say when you hear the gospel, when you believe it, and then when some stranger comes along and allows you to receive the Holy Spirit. It says as soon as you hear the gospel and believe it, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I know this is confusing for some of you. I know some of you have probably heard it differently throughout your lives, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. When you become a Christian, you're 100% filled with 100% of the Holy Spirit. You get Him entirely. So guys, it's clear in Scripture that upon salvation, believers receive in full the Holy Spirit. Think about this. The Bible never one time, not one time, does the Bible command us to be baptized into the Spirit. It commands us to be baptized into water. But it never commands us to be baptized into the Spirit. There's plenty of verses that talk about the baptism of the Spirit. And it never talks about it like something we have to do. It always just talks about it and sets it up as something that happens. Because that's what it is. It just happens upon salvation. Does not command us to receive the Spirit, but it does, however, command us to be filled with the Spirit. So very, very simply, listen. Receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two different things. Many, many churches teach it like they're the same exact thing, and they're not. They're two different things. It's clear from a look at Scripture that that's the case. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 really becomes where we can understand this well. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an imperative, okay? This is a command. He's not giving it to us as an option. He's saying, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you study out the original language and break it down, it would literally be read like this. Do not be drunk with wine, but be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being kept filled. It's something we need to continually do over and over and again. Continually, moment by moment, yielding full control to the Holy Spirit. You say, how in the world do I do that? Well, Paul said it best. I die daily. You die to self so that you can come alive to Jesus Christ. You give up the desires of the flesh and say, God, I just want to do it your way. Yielding to that. Longing to go in that direction. Let me see if I can help you understand it like this. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word for filled there, if you go back into the original language, it's the word pleirau. Okay? Amazing, huh? I know that doesn't mean anything to you yet, but I'm going to try to explain it to you. Okay? Pleirau. It's the idea of being filled and being carried along by. It's not something that's filled like a donut that's filled. It's something that is filled and then pushed along. That's the picture. That's the word picture that you see there. And I think here's the best way to explain it, okay? I really like pirates. Always have. I think they're awesome. I'm not really into the whole, like, thievery and robbery and debauchery and all that stuff of pirates, but I think they're cool, okay? I think they dress cool. That's what I like about them. Pirates are awesome. So, pirates live on what? Ships, right? They live on pirate ships. And if you have a gigantic wooden boat, and how do those gigantic wooden boats called pirate ships move? Well, they have these things called sails. And what they do is they take that sail and they put it up there, and then the wind does what? The wind fills the sail. And when the wind fills the sail, it pushes and moves the pirate ship. That's pleirau. That's the idea of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're allowing it to fill you so that it can move you to do something. See, you've already received it. You already received the Spirit inside of you in terms of like a jelly-filled donut. You have the Spirit. He's already there. You got Him at salvation. You have to let Him fill you like that sail, so that He can push you along, so that He can move you, so that He can carry you. Continual, moment by moment, yielding full control to the Spirit will move you and carry you along to do God's work. We're talking about somebody who's totally dominated by the Spirit. This is what a Christian's life looks like. Now let me add to that, okay? Let's talk about this. Pirate ship moves whenever the wind comes and fills its sail and carries it along. What happens if it has a big sturdy anchor coming out the back of that pirate ship and it's connected to the reef down below? It's not going to move as well, right? The anchor connected to the reef is not going to allow the wind to push the ship the way it wants to. The ship needs to pull its anchor and hoist it so that the wind can carry it along the way it's supposed to. That's you and I in life, okay? When we're filled with the Spirit, we're pulling our anchor, allowing the Spirit to drive us and move us the direction that God would want us to go. That's what we're after. That's the lifestyle of Christian living. It's not fighting against the Spirit. It's yielding control to the Spirit. Maybe the best way to understand this is to look at it from the opposite. This tends to confuse people for some reason. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, you know what it says? Rejoice always. And then if you continue to read, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then verse 19 says this, and do not grieve the Spirit. Now, we don't have any problem with that verse, right? That's written to Christians. People who are followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, they've received the Spirit in full, yet they can grieve the Spirit that is within them. If I can have the Spirit, yet grieve the Spirit, I also should be able to have the Spirit, yet yield control to the Spirit. That's the idea of being filled. When you see the command to be filled with the Spirit in the Bible, like in Ephesians chapter 5, okay, which, by the way, back up a few verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not, what's it say? Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If I can grieve the Holy Spirit, can't I be obedient to the Holy Spirit? That's all that it means, guys. When it says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it's telling us to do, to give all power and control to Him and let Him be the one that leads. Let Him be the one that pushes. Let Him be the one that directs and guides. It's nothing else, I promise. Now, that's extremely important. Learning to live a life I die daily to myself so that I can come alive to Jesus, so that I can be yielded by the Holy Spirit. That's hard. That's going to take the rest of your life as you continue to become more like Jesus Christ. But you already have the Spirit in full within you. And listen, the Spirit in full within you, you know how it's going to cause you to, what it's going to direct you to do and how it's going to cause you to act? Exactly the way the Bible says. Not some out of control, ridiculous thing that some of these people have tried to make this into. What does the Bible say? That's the way the Spirit's going to direct us and guide us. Here's a pretty clear picture of it in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus Christ has just been baptized. And then this is what it says in Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So think about what it says. Then Jesus led up by the Spirit. Here's how Luke writes the same thing in Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and he was led into the wilderness. Matthew says he was led by the Spirit. Luke says he was full of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit that is within you. That's a perfect way for us to understand exactly what we're talking about. Listen, you need to yield all power and control to the Spirit that is within you. And I promise, listen, when you do that, it will always result in action. Like that moving ship. I'm telling you right now, if your life consists of going home, sitting on the couch, and playing video games all day long, don't claim that to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills you, it moves you to do God's will. I know lots of Christians that claim to be filled with the Spirit and they love sitting on the couch. And I'm not saying you can never sit on the couch and enjoy a little bit of relaxing, okay? I like to do that too. But I'm talking when you live a lifestyle that's filled with Spirit, He'll drive you to do something that will glorify God. That's what we see in Acts chapter 9. By Saul, okay? He's filled with the Spirit, which leads us to point number 5, okay? He had to put his faith in Jesus Christ. He's a person of prayer now. He's passionate and obedient to God's plan for his life. The power and control has been yielded to the Holy Spirit. Number 5, he is... I don't turn this on. Number 5, he is... Somebody give me number 5, please. He's portrayed as obedient through baptism. Portrayed as obedient to Jesus Christ through baptism. Look at the text. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, and he was baptized. Now listen, think about this picture, okay? This guy has been praying and fasting for 3 days straight, right? He hasn't eaten or drank anything for 3 days. He's just been talking to God. And now he gets it. He understands who God is. Ananias comes. He's filled with the Spirit, which means he yields all power and control to the Spirit. And what's he do? He doesn't say, give me a cheeseburger. He says, I got to get baptized. I think that's amazing because he would be hungry. In fact, we know he's hungry because he's going to eat in 1 minute. That's what it tells us. But before he eats, he takes action for something that will glorify God. You know why? Because when you yield power and control to the Holy Spirit, it leads you to doing things for God's glory. And it led Paul to be baptized, which becomes number 5 of the characteristics of the Christian life. You're portrayed as obedient through baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of obedience to Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a quick little study on it. Baptism is God's command. We believe that the Bible tells us that God commands us to be water baptized, okay? Dunked in water after you become a Christian. And that's the only way you find it in Scripture. Every time baptism is seen in the Bible, every time, remember, we want to take our beliefs based off of what Scripture says. That's the key. It doesn't matter what I've been taught growing up. It doesn't matter what the church has done for hundreds and hundreds of years. It doesn't matter what tradition says. It matters what the Bible says. What do I see in the Bible and what's the picture? Every single time, there is not one other example. Every time baptism is seen in the Bible, it's somebody who is already a Christian being fully submerged into water. Every time. Listen to me. I did this week. You can take every word baptism in the New Testament. Every time the word baptism is used in the New Testament, you can change it to the word immerse. And you'll still get the proper meaning of that verse. To immerse, to fully submerge underneath. So even words, you know what I mean? Baptized into Jesus Christ. You need to be fully submerged into Jesus Christ or immersed into the person of Jesus Christ. You need to be fully immersed in water baptism. It's immersion. That's the only picture that we see. That's exactly what the word means. Okay, there's two words used in the Bible. Bapto and baptismo. Okay, and basically both of them, when you translate them out, mean to dip totally under the water. It even becomes the word for drowning if you study it out. I mean, totally underneath the water. You say, why is that so important? Why are you emphasizing that so much? Because so many churches don't do it that way. And the key is, what does the Bible tell us? That's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. Baptism is so important because we believe it's commanded by God to do. But we need to understand what it is, because it's not saving us. It doesn't usher us into salvation. That comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. We covered that back at the conversion side of things. But it is a characteristic of the transformed life because it shows you as obedient, okay? Here, let me try to give it to you very, very quickly. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality of your salvation. I have already given my life to Jesus Christ. I've already been transformed. I've already been saved. In other words, I've died with Christ at His death, and I've been raised to walk a new, transformed life according to the characteristics that the Bible sets up for a Christian. So, I'll symbolize that. I'll show that to the world in baptism. When we put somebody underwater in baptism, they can't breathe, right? Can't breathe underwater. Picture of death. That's why it's total submerged underneath the water. Can't breathe. Picture of death. But then they're raised back up out of the water, just like Christ was resurrected to new life. Death, burial, resurrected with Christ to now live a new life. It's symbolism for what has already taken place in your life. Baptism's not the hard part. You already did the hard part when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you were converted. When you understood that Christ did everything on the cross for you. So you're simply following in obedience to that. Here's what I like to tell people before they get baptized and when they ask me things and we're going to explain it. Baptism looks backwards. It looks backwards to your salvation that has already happened. It also looks forward as an act of obedience, saying, I'm going to live the rest of my life as obedient to Jesus Christ. See, I've come to know Jesus Christ now. I want to be obedient to Him. Well, He's given me a way to be obedient right away. Follow up your salvation in baptism, in water, in Christian baptism. Listen, if you're a Christian, listen to this statement. If you're a Christian, being baptized according to the New Testament's standard is something that you will do. And I emphasize and I put that in there because, listen, there's all kinds of people that have already been baptized, but not according to the New Testament standards. You say, I was sprinkled on as a baby. So was everybody that walked out in the rain. You say, they dumped a whole bucket on my head. So what? That's not the picture we see in the Bible. It's total immersion. There's a point to it. There's a point to total immersion. I already explained it. Points backwards. Death, resurrected. I'm going to now live obedient. What's the point to the rest of it? It has to be in line with what Scripture says. We need to do it God's way. And so if you're a Christian, you will want to be baptized according to the standards that God has set up for us. In first service, it was amazing. We got to end the service with somebody being baptized today. It was so great to see. And that young girl that got baptized, what she said to me this week whenever we were discussing this stuff and you know, she wanted information on it and wanted to make sure it was ready. This is what she said. She said, after I explained all the details to her, she said, if that's what baptism is, why wouldn't everybody who's a Christian want to get baptized? I said, very good. You get it. You understand it. That's exactly right. If you're a Christian, why wouldn't you want to get baptized? Because it's symbolizing what's already happened, and it's symbolizing how you're going to live for the rest of your life as obedient. We need to do it according to the biblical standards. That's all we have. That's how we want to do everything. What does the Bible say? Guys, listen, why do we believe this is a command? Number one, Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus himself requested to be baptized. He shows up and he says, baptize me. And John's like, I can't baptize you. You need to be baptized in me. And Jesus is like, baptize me. And the Bible tells us that he did that to fulfill all righteousness. The man who's already perfectly righteousness, already perfectly righteous. So why would he have to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness? Well, it's a picture for you and I, because you and I are not perfectly righteous. And so Jesus was showing us what that looks like. We need to put our faith and our trust in him. We need to have a relationship with him. And then we're baptized out of obedience for him, showing that we're going to live as obedience for the rest of our life. That's why Jesus did it. Jesus commanded it himself in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. What's it say? Go and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible tells us to do. Guys, the idea of baptism, according to Scripture, somebody who's already a Christian, fully submerged, is found all through the book of Acts. You go study it yourself. Go see the early church. Peter preaches. Thousands of people repent. What do? They get baptized. Philip preaches. The guy comes to know Jesus. He's like, there's water right there. Let's go get baptized. Once they become Christians, they go get fully submerged into water and are baptized. It's a characteristic of the Christian life, which leads us to last for today, number six. Partnership/fellowship with other believers. It comes from verse 19. Let's go back to our text. It says in 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. It says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. See what it says? It says, now he spends his days with the disciples at Damascus. Who was he on his way to arrest? The disciples at Damascus. That's who he was looking for. Now he spends his days enjoying the disciples at Damascus. He's no longer looking to arrest them. He's looking to hang out with them. He's no longer looking to take them bound to Jerusalem. He's looking to stay there and learn and grow with them. He enjoys the company of other believers. And this is number six characteristic in your life if you're truly a believer. You will love being around other Christians. It's not set up as a system where you come to know Jesus Christ, but then you can't stand those church people and you love all your old friends that do all these things that are against God's will. You know how many people claim to love Jesus or claim they're Christians, but they'll say things to me like, I'm just not that comfortable around church people. Aren't you claiming to be a church people if you say you know Jesus? Those are the people you're the most comfortable around. Those are the people you desire to spend time with. Don't you desire to spend time in fellowship with people you like talking to? Don't you desire to learn and grow from people that have common interests as you? I can remember when I was growing up, I had this friend who isn't a Christian, and I looked up to him. He was older than I was. He was a dude that I enjoyed spending time with a lot. And this guy was an unbelievable bow hunter. That's what he was into. In fact, he taught me how to bow hunt, taught me most of the stuff that I know when it comes to setting up a tree stand, where to look, how to set up a tree stand, how to look for deer signs, what to look for. I mean, all that stuff. He was just an awesome guy. Not a Christian, though. I looked up to him, loved spending time with him. I wanted to be near him because I wanted to learn things from him. When I came to know Jesus Christ, we had a lot of good conversations about who Jesus was. He doesn't seem to care, doesn't want that aspect of his life. And you know what? I don't like being around him nearly as much anymore as I do other people. We still both enjoy bow hunting. We have that in common. And when I see him, that's usually about what we talk about, because that's all we have in common anymore. We can't talk about other things. You know what I mean? It's like I want to talk to him about Jesus, and when I do, he gets turned off. And he wants to tell me other things, and I don't want to hear those. I get turned off. And we just don't have the same relationship that we used to. Things have changed. You know who I love being around now, though? Other people who love Jesus. You show me somebody who's passionate about Scripture, I'll get along with them. I'll sit and talk to them for a long time. You give me somebody who, listen, doesn't think they know it all, but wants to understand the Scripture correctly, we'll sit and talk for hours. I love being around those people. Guys, I have people come up to me on the regular. I'm a pastor, and people come to me and they tell me things. And one of the things that I hear the most often as a pastor is people telling me things like, I can be a Christian and not go to church, you know. And you know what I think? Every time it happens, something like this. Okay, technically, yes, you're right. You can be a Christian and not go to church in terms of going to church is not what makes you a Christian. Okay, we don't earn our salvation. So I don't sit in church and think that's what makes me a believer or think that's what makes me a Christian. Jesus is what makes me a Christian. He's already accomplished it. So, if you're saying going to church isn't going to earn me my salvation, I totally agree. But if you're a Christian and you don't like church, well, maybe you need to evaluate if you're a Christian or not. Because Christians love church. Think about what church is. Okay, church done right. It's people who have a common bond in the blood of Jesus Christ coming together to glorify God together. That's it. Why in the world would you not like that if you're truly a Christian? Why wouldn't you want to be around God's people and fellowship with them and learn and grow with them and understand who they are? Listen, you will like God's people more than you'll like the other people if you're truly a Christian. You'll be the most comfortable around other Christians. You'll be uplifted by other Christians. You'll enjoy other Christians. You need to, it's a part of your life. Partnership and fellowship with other believers is what we'll see if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Because we love the brothers. When you love the other believers in Jesus Christ, you know that you're a Christian. You've got it. John chapter 13, verse 35. All men will know you're my disciple if you love one another. Guys, I'm not saying you shouldn't care about non-Christians. I think we absolutely should care about non-Christians, and we should preach the gospel boldly so that non-Christians can become Christians. It's only through the gospel and the preaching of it. That's how that happens. But I'm telling you right now, if you enjoy being around non-Christians more than you enjoy being around Christians, well, you need to evaluate and look at where your heart is. Because true Christian fellowship with those that have that in common with you is a characteristic of the truly converted. So as we've covered six of these, and we still have three more, we'll save them for next week. But guys, I want to encourage you, take this stuff seriously. Because as we go through this conversion of this man named Saul who becomes Paul, we really, really get a good picture of his lifestyle before Jesus and his lifestyle after Jesus. And I promise you, I'm not making any of this stuff up. As you can see, we're just going straight down through the text and we're taking the necessities in the life of a believer. And so we'll add to that next week as we learn and grow. But let's end today in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for just the absolute truth of your word. God, Scripture is an amazing thing as it's so clear. And God, when we yield power and control to your Spirit, whom you've totally given to us, and He helps us understand it. And God, I pray that we would just not be afraid of these tricky sections of Scripture, but we would love them. We would love to study them. We'd love to know the truth of them. We would seek them out on our own. That God, they would not just believe these things because I say them, but they would check them out. They'd look up the verses. They'd do the research on their own. God, I pray that the characteristics of the truly converted lifestyle are the characteristics of the lives of the people in this room. Help us to live this way. Help us to strive to live this way. Help this to be an encouragement and a reminder of the importance of living for you. May you be glorified in and through us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.